walked along the shores of Galilee. From clay he bore the healing balm that caused the blind to see. When stones of wrath weighed heavy in their hands, he knelt to write his mercy in the sand. Jesus came to set the captives free, showed us by the way he lived the way we need to be. Our love is more than words could ever say. We must touch them with compassion to help them find their way. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that's long since lost its way? We pride ourselves in being set apart, yet we don't take time to touch a broken heart. Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Oh, we hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through just a simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows a world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we reach a world we never touch?
Amen. Thank you, Joey. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 24. Tonight, Genesis chapter 24. Again, I'm glad you're here. And this is a great closeout for a very important time in our church. You know, as I was preparing for this weekend and praying and saying, God, I really want your wisdom on what to preach on, God brought me to this passage of Scripture because, quite frankly, I really believe that this passage has so many things that give us insight into what God thinks about our world and about his mission and what he wants to accomplish. I guess you could almost say it this way: God has allowed us in this chapter to see a heavenly mission conference. We are going to look tonight together. If we could go to heaven right now and we could sit just for a short time and come back and live as normal, just like we are right now. But if we could just go to heaven for just a few minutes, I'm sure if we went there, we wouldn't want to come back. But if we could go to heaven and just for a few minutes, we could understand what God's heart is. Tonight, I'm going to give you God's heart in this passage. Shall we stand as we read God's word together? The first 10 verses of this long chapter in Genesis chapter 24. The Bible said, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and to my wife, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Thank you, and you may be seated. On the surface, if you were to read the passage, it looks something similar to this. Abraham was now old, and they had arranged marriages in those days. That would make me nervous, considering some of the girls that my mom and dad said were pretty in my past. But they had arranged marriages. And Abraham had sent his trusted servant to go get a bride for Isaac. He says, I don't want her to be married. I don't want you to find a bride among the pagans. I want a bride from my native country. And I want you to bring her back so that she can marry Isaac. So that's what the surface, what it looks like. And primarily, that's what God is saying. But there's something much more to that passage. Why did God place that in Scripture? There's a spiritual significance to this passage. In fact, this entire passage, if you were to study it out, you could preach a whole series in Genesis 24. There are literally 38 different teachings that come right out of Genesis 24. And so tonight, I want us to take it from a mission perspective, and I do not believe in any way are we are going to take away from the integrity of the passage. I'm convinced tonight that Abraham represents God the Father. And certainly as he is a godly man, he represents God the Father, and I believe that Isaac represents Jesus Christ. He's the groom in the story. He's the one that is awaiting for his bride. The servant is the missionary. He's the one that's to go find the bride, and the bride then would be those who make up the church, those who have met Christ as Savior. The Bible said that if we're Christians, if we're believers, and we know Jesus Christ, that certainly as a believer, that we make up what the church is called the bride of Christ. And so what we're seeing in this passage is a missions conference in operation. We're looking at the work of every missionary. We're seeing what mission is all about. And God is helping us to understand that when He's in heaven, His concern is a bride for the Son. And I want to tell you this tonight, God hasn't changed that. God is still concerned that souls be saved. And while we live in a world that where there's so many people who are resistant to the gospel, who almost hate the truth that you and I stand for, there is still a need to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And someone had said to me one time, well, you know, you're there in California. Why would you ever go there? Because nobody goes to church out there. And that's probably true. Because in our town, and I've told you before, in our town, there's estimates that they believe that with all the churches and the rolls and everything else, within our town, and this is among the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholic, Baptist, you name it, all of them, there's only about 8,000 people that go to church on a given Sunday in a town of 110,000 people. That's just in Fairfield. That means less than 8% go to church. And it'd be easy for us to say, well, man, why would I ever want to go there? Man, what better place to go than there? If that means only less than 8% go to church, man, we got a whole bunch of people we can reach. I mean, we've got 92% of the population. That's just in Fairfield. And I'm sure Vacaville, everybody goes to church over there. So we can't eliminate that, right? Think about it. It's truly amazing. You know, many churches grow by transfer. So if a guy moves from one area to another, and you know, I'm always glad for transfer membership. It doesn't bother me. But I really believe that we need to reach the world, the lost for Jesus Christ. We need to go after those who know not Christ. We need to go after that guy that's next door neighbor to you that never darkened the doors of a church, that probably curse and have beer parties on the weekends and get drunk with his buddies and care nothing about Christ. We need to reach that man with the gospel of Christ. We need to reach his family and the guy whose marriage is falling apart and the guy can't figure out which way is up. He's so confused about life. We need to reach those people with the gospel of Christ. But not only that, but we need to reach the people of the world too. Because can I tell you something? Every missionary I've talked to on those Skype calls, and here we've talked to two, and you only heard two, and others that I've talked to, and I've been to mission fields, and you know what? I'll tell you this. It's no different anywhere else in the world. Everyone who's in spiritual darkness is just as bad as we are right here. And you know what the Father says? It's still my desire that they be saved. I still want them to be saved. I still want the world to be reached. And you see, sometimes we like to kind of set our agenda based on the ease of our ministry. And we like to set it based on how we what's the easiest, what's the simplest way? How can we make it go so smoothly? Can I remind you of this? The Bible says we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not easy to be a missionary. And while, you know, Sarah's here and others, missionaries we've had here, you know, while they may show you their video and they may be excited and tell you, let me tell you, when they get there, it's not easy. It's not like everybody's going to say, what must I do to be saved? It's challenging. Just like it is right here. It's no different. But God, in His marvelous calling on our life, and as God's telling us as He's sitting there in heaven in this heavenly conference that we're reading about, God is simply telling us, hey, this is what I want. This is the purpose of the church. When the church stops doing its purpose, then He is not fulfilling what I want. And I honestly, my heart in this is, you know what? Whatever money comes in, man, I want to give it all out. I want to support more missionaries. I want to send more missionaries overseas. I want to see us storm this planet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we take some moments, I want us to look at what God says about the work of every missionary, because this work is the same work that all of us have. I remember I was in a church years ago when I was a teenager, and I walked out, and I never had seen this before, and I'm sure many of you have seen it since, and I have too, but man, it was the very first time I'll never forget. I remember seeing over the door, it says, "You are now entering the mission field," when you walk out the doors. And you realize that every one of you here, you are missionaries. You're missionaries at work, in this community, everywhere you go. We're just a part of that. And it should be no different for us that if that's what God says, that He wants us to reach the world, and that's the work of every missionary, then that means that it's personal. That mission work is not just the fact that, you know, I write a check and I drop it in the offering plate and I support a missionary that goes there and I've done my duty. No, mission work, yeah, and that is true. But also we should do our local mission work. There are three requirements if a mission work is to be what God wants it to be. I want you to notice here in the passage the very first one. Every missionary is to pursue the Father's will. So here's what happens. Abraham calls in his trusted servant, believed to be Eliezer, we don't know. It goes all the way back to chapter 15 in Genesis, and perhaps that's who he is, but he calls in his trusted servant, and by the way, let me just tell you this. If you're sending somebody to get a bride for your family, don't you think you better have a trusted servant to do that? How am I doing? You guys with me? I mean, you think about it. If you wanted someone to go get a bride for Alyssa, where is she? Oh, she's not here. But husband. Sorry. You want to make sure that, buddy, they're trusted, right? I've been trying to get a bride for my son. I don't know. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. But think about it, because let me ask you a question. Is it not true that when you get married, you marry the family? How many of you agree with that statement? All the single people don't, but all the married couples understand what I'm talking about, right? And the point of the matter is, there's a trust that's given here. A huge trust. Eliezer, he didn't call in just any, although we don't have the identified, but he had to be trusted. That's the assumption that here was Abraham, and he says, you know, I want to send you back, and I'm going to send you 600 miles. I want you to go back, and I want you to find a bride for my son, and I want you to bring her here. So the very first thing we understand if we're going to pursue the Father's will is that God has a plan. That plan is clearly outlined in Scripture. The work of every missionary is following God's plan. You know, in my years of ministry, I've noticed that we've kind of gotten to the place where we are somewhat experts at how to do church. We've kind of come to the place where, as we're experts on how to do church, we seem to think that somehow or another, that as experts in church, that we know more than God does. That we think we can do it better. And so we'll go to the modern church day growth experts, and they tell us how to do it. Can I remind you of this? God gave us the Bible. That's all we need. We need to get back to God's plan in doing things. The church is the bride, and God tells us how to do it. He has a plan, and that means it's through the local church. And this local church, we are part of what God is saying. We are the sending agency. We are the support to those who are going out. And we need to understand that God's plan, you can improve on what God says in His Word. We're to pursue the Father's will. I mean, you know, someone said, well, you know, if somehow or another we could just get a big billboard in town, and I'd love to get that billboard on Highway 12 and put our church name on it. How much is it? $7,000 for 6 months. Anybody got $7,000 sitting around somewhere? You think about it. We could put up a really nice big billboard. And that billboard would cover the whole town. But let me tell you, nothing is going to touch lives any more than you and I knocking on the door telling them about Christ. That's the plan. We're to pursue the Father's will. You see, I believe that's important. But second of all, not only that, but there's the provision. Did you notice something interesting in the passage? Eliezer could not get the bride without the provision. Would you agree with me that he needed to have some camels to go 600 miles across the desert? How many agree with that? Amen? So the Bible said that he gave him some camels and gave him some provision. He gave him everything he needed. In fact, the Bible said he had access to everything that Abraham had. Now look, tonight, no missionary can get to the field without provision. Now I'm going to tell you this. There are missionaries that are on their knees after the service praying, "Dear God, provide so that I can just go and do your will." They're begging God. And this provision is outlined for us in this passage. It's really clear because the provision is definite. It's articulated in Scripture, and if we miss it, we're really not even understanding what the passage is about. I want you to notice some things here. One of the parts of this provision, let's look at what has God provided for Eliezer or whoever this servant would be. First of all, he's provided the direction. He told him where he wanted him to go. He was clear. It's not just that, well, just take off somewhere. Now, that's how Abraham was told. But this was clear. This was the direction that God wanted him to go. Sarah has a clear direction. God told her to go to Ukraine. Justin Williams has a direction. God told him to go to London, England. God has given clear direction to our missionaries. And, you know, they're not so kind of out, okay, just kind of get on an airplane. Wherever it goes is where you're going. No, they know where God wants them to go. And God gives clear direction. He gives them deliverance. Did you notice something interesting? In reading the passage, I noticed that in verse number 5, notice what he asked. He asked a very good question. This is a good question. All right, here's what it says. Look at verse 5 again with me. You have your Bible open? Look at verse 5. The servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest?" Now here's what he's saying. Get this. He's saying, look, what if I go down there and I ask her that she'd be willing to come back 600 miles back across the desert, come all the way back and leave their family and come there. Remember, they can't make Skype calls to each other. There was no internet. There were no phone calls. Basically, what he was saying is that you're going to sever your past and you are now going to start a new life. Are you what if I go there and I make that proposal for Isaac and she's not willing to go? What does God say? It's okay. It's all right. But remember that God said, "I'll take care of that." That's huge. What if a missionary goes over to London or go to Burma like Adoniram Judson did and spends 6 years before he had his first convert? Let me ask you a question. Wasn't it worth him going for just the one convert? You see, sometimes I think we almost think we have to make converts. In fact, I want to tell you this. If we make converts, they're not God's converts. I can get people to make decisions all day long. I don't want to get people to make decisions. I want them to meet Jesus Christ. That's what it means to disciple. Not only do we get them saved, we got to get them, you know, baptized and help them to grow and teach them and bring them along so they can do the same thing we're doing. And somehow or another, we missed it. But what God is saying is it's important to see that. Then their deliverer, God sent his angel ahead of the servant, verses 7 and 8. I like that. So what if she's not willing, Lord? What if she won't come? God says, well, I've sent my angel before to get him ready, get her ready. I believe that angel of the Lord, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already gone ahead. He's already prepared the way. And the Holy Spirit of God has gone and begin to prepare the hearts of the people. Look, I'm convinced of this. In our town, I really believe this. I honestly believe this with all my heart. I believe there are thousands of people in this town where people are just waiting for someone to tell them about Christ and knock on their door. I'm convinced of it. And they're open. You know, what we do is we worry about the few rabble-rousers who, you know, you knock on their door and they don't know, you know, they're bitter at you or shut the door or whatever the case is because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And so we're worried about those few. What about the thousand that are saying, yeah, come on in, I want to hear about it. It's kind of funny. One of my high school friends put something on Facebook. I thought it was kind of funny. He said he had a Jehovah Witness knock on his door this morning. And he said, why don't you come on in? Doesn't go to church or anything. He's not a Christian. He says, why don't you come on in? Have a cup of coffee. Sit down. And he gave the guy a cup of coffee and sat down. And he says, okay, now what do you want to talk about? And the guy said, I don't know. I never got this far. Aren't you glad we get further than that? Amen. Look, man, when you have God working in your behalf, that's the way it is. I'm telling you. But there's one other provision we don't want to forget. They got to have dollars, don't they? Did you notice there that all the riches, it's all going to be taken care of. God's going to meet the need. And of course, as we made our commitment, and I'm trying to share with you about that, and I don't want to dwell on that. We've kind of looked at that quite a bit in the last couple of services here. But we do understand that it's important that there be support. In fact, I like what Hudson Taylor said. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I really believe that tonight. And I believe when we're following the biblical pattern, God will take care of everything else. But then there's the purpose. If we're going to pursue the Father's will, what is the purpose? The servant wants to please Abraham. Can I remind you of this? The servant wants to please Abraham. Now, what is Abraham want? He wants a bride for his son. And we're going to do all that we can. But our number one responsibility as a missionary and as a believer is we just want to please the Lord because we love Him. How am I doing tonight? Look, our mission statement says we're to glorify God. And that's what it's about. We're glorifying God. Everything we're doing, we're trying to bring glory to God. And so when I knock a door, even if they don't want to listen, hey, I'm just here to please the Lord anyway. That's what the servant wants. And godly servants know that to follow God's will is just to please the Lord. But God's seeking a bride. And of course, that bride is waiting for Jesus Christ to come. I don't know about you tonight, but I'd be glad if the rapture happened tonight. You know, the greatest event in the history of our world was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, I really believe this, and I want to say this in no disrespect to anything else that's ever happened in the history of our world, but I believe the second greatest events, if not probably the second greatest event, would be the rapture of the church. Can you imagine all of a sudden life is going on and everyone's raptured out of here like that? Those of us who know Christ. Boy, I could hear the newscasters trying to figure that one out. They couldn't. They couldn't explain it. But, you know, we're just going to keep pursuing the Father's will. That's our job. I just want to please the Lord, and every missionary should want to just please the Lord. And I know that's their heart. That's it. But then there's a second requirement I find in this passage. That's to present the Father's word. This servant does arrive. comes to Laban's house, but he meets this beautiful woman at the well, Rebecca. And Rebecca's a worker, she knows, and as many of you are very familiar, that the women had the responsibility to go down and get water for the family and bring it back. And she was going down for evening water to get the water, bring it back. And here the servant arrives, and he asks for a drink of water. And she not only gives him a drink of water, but also offers that she might take care of the camels. And he thinks, wow, this would be a good bride. This would be a perfect person. And if you remember, he was praying for God's leadership. And this was the one. This was the bride. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of brides out here, if you would, and I want to say that in the way, a lot of souls out here to help make up the bride for Jesus Christ. You see, our job is to go, and then we find that he takes her back, and they go back to the house, introduces it to Laban, and he begins to talk about the father, or Abraham, if you would. Presents the word. I want to tell you this. Every missionary that goes to the field, their job is not to go Americanize another culture. Their job is not to go there to try to philosophize with those who are there. Their job is to go there and give the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what they're to do. You know, I read about one time about a missionary who went to the field, and he went somewhere, I think in Brazil. And while he was there, you know what he did? He did something really, I think, was absolutely ludicrous. He taught them about Thanksgiving, and they had Thanksgiving during Thanksgiving week. In Brazil. He began to tell them about all the American holidays. And basically what he was doing was he was Americanizing them. And I don't know if you know this or not, but many cultures of our world, they are enamored with Americans anyway. And so many of them would adopt that. But see, they got so wrapped up in the American culture that they stopped giving them the gospel. My wife and I were sitting in a McDonald's in Akashi, in Japan. We're sitting there with another couple. I think it was in Kashi. Was it in Kashi or Sasebo? It was in Sasebo, wasn't it? Gene and Pete was with us. And we were sitting there, and there was a Japanese guy that was sitting there in front of us, and he had on a hat. I think it was a hat or a shirt, one or the other. I don't remember. Had every filthy and vile word in the English vocabulary was on his shirt. I mean everything. Everything. And I don't think he had any idea what the English words were. At least I hope he didn't. And I told Gene, I said, Pete and Gene, I said, hey, look at this guy back here. He's got on a shirt that's got everything. They says, oh yeah, everybody in Japan wants to look like Americans. And he probably got that shirt because it has American words on it. He had no idea what it was. When she went over and told him, he was so embarrassed. You see, that's not our job. We're not to Americanize another culture. We're to preach the gospel to another culture. Are you with me tonight? We're to present the Father's word. We're not to present America's gods and our philosophy and some of our problems and impose that on the world. We're to give them the answer to their problem, and that's Jesus Christ. I want to help you tonight to see there are just some things that happen. And I love what Nina Gunter said when she looked at me and we talking about presenting the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible that you and I hold in our hand. And here's what she says. If you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers. And I think somehow or another we got the idea that, you know, this conference is a good thing. We do it once a year. Yeah, it's great. And then we forget about it. It's not it at all. We've missed it. The Bible is filled with everything I'm talking about tonight. In fact, Genesis 24 sets up, if you remember, the word Genesis means beginnings. It sets up for us the ministry of a church. It connects us from the past to the present into the future. It helps us to realize the basis of what we're doing. Our mission statement needs to be that of what God says in His Word. And to miss it, we missed the whole boat. We just missed it altogether. So we're to present the Father's Word. Now, what does that involve? Well, down to verse 35. Would you go with me, please? We're in Genesis 24, verse 35. Now notice what he's doing. He says, and the Lord had blessed my master greatly. It was his master, by the way, Abraham, right? And he's become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my sister's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son and the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into thy father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath. When thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. So what God is saying is, we understand he's presenting the Father's Word, what his will is, as we look at it in this passage. That's the first thing. He presents God's will. If this case, Abraham's will, but remember, we're using Abraham as an example of what God's will would be. Abraham wanted a bride for his son. God wants the lost to be won to Christ. He doesn't want us to build more buildings and more budgets and more of these things as much as he wants us to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. You see, many times people think their responsibility ends the moment they get saved. Well, I don't have to worry about that. That's for somebody else. Oh, no, that's wrong. It's for everybody. So he presents the Father's will, and then second of all, he presented God's world unto them. He told them, Rebekah's family, about his master's wealth. He wanted them to understand that what he was asking him to do was that he would meet the God who was the creator, the God who owned all things. He told them about his master's character. How great he was. He told him about his power in verse 36. He told him about his mission in verse 37. What God was doing here in that case is helping us to understand we're presenting to this world not our will, but God's will. And what the world with God is all about. That's the requirement. If I go to a mission, field, and I've been to a few, not many, but just a few, and when I've gone, I always ask them, well, tell me how you're doing. What are you doing? And I want to hear what they're doing, because it's about presenting the Word of God to that culture. I love it. When I was in Romania, Brother Henry picked me up at the airport, brought me down to Timișoara, took me down to the college that was there. And now Brother Hembry is actually European director, but at that time he was there serving in Romania. And he says, he drove me through this old, man, these roads were unbelievable. And we got there eventually, and he said, now here's all I want you to do, is teach the Bible for all the time you're here. He said, that's what we do here. And I said, wow, that's mission work. It's the way it is. Look, folks, keep this in mind. A missionary, we want to make sure the missionaries know and understand. And I know when they go to candidate school and they preach to them and then they prepare and they have these regular visits, that the directors, and I know the directors, I've been in their homes and we've talked, they're personally charging and challenging and trying to always make sure that these people preach God's word. That's what mission work is. And by the way, that's the same thing for the church. It better preach God's word. We are not preaching pop psychology and you know, and all the feel-good things that everyone would like. This church is not about entertainment. We're entertained. There's entertainment all around us. We're here about hearing about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Because it's all for Him tonight. But there's one more requirement. We write this one down. And that is that we notice here that He is to preview the Father's wealth. In verses 34 to 38, I just read it for you. He's going to talk about all that God is and who God is. Something I notice here is the fact that God has so many things in store, we don't even know what they are. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know this tonight, we really don't know all that there is waiting for us when we get to heaven. We think we do, but we really don't know. For example, some of us think, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, we're gonna go from like knocking doors in heaven. Okay, this is Abraham's house. I just want to come by and meet you, Abraham. You know, this is where Moses lives. I gotta go meet Moses. We knock on his door. We think that's what it's gonna be like when we get to heaven. You know, we're told there's mansions in heaven, so certainly there must be lines and rows of mansions. So I just want to go door to door and meet all the great saints. You know, and of course, what kind of street are we going to be walking on? Gold Street. So, you know, I'm going down Gold Street. I'm knocking door to door. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Ruth, you know, and so on. So we think that's how it's going to work, but we really don't know. First of all, I don't believe that we're even going to care about who else is there. We're just going to get to the throne and see Jesus, and nothing else matters. Amen. But I want to tell you this, that we understand that when Abraham was going to tell her to come, he was trying to get them ready because, man, he didn't have pictures. They couldn't send, "Hey, can you send some pictures?" They didn't have a DVD player to plug it in. They had no idea. All they knew was what Abraham had sent Eliezer, whoever servant it was, to talk about that. And by the way, you and I, we don't even know all that there is in store. But we certainly can talk about it. And one of the things I want you to notice is the servant's testimony. I had made a little statement earlier about that. I said the fact that the servant had a testimony, his testimony was clear because he had to be trustworthy. Is it not to be the case? Had to be. But did you notice something in the passage that's missing? I want you to look at it with me, please, and notice in the passage what is missing. Now, I was always taught in Bible college to never preach on things that are not in the passage. But there are some things that are strangely missing that we hear a lot today that we shouldn't hear. I don't find anywhere in the passage where the servant is talking about himself. Do you? You know, the servant doesn't walk in and say, "Well, I just want you to know I got a wife and kids, and let me tell you all about them. And you know, I've got this, man, I got this fancy camel out in the back." You ought to see the teeth on that guy, I tell you. You know, you don't find that. You don't find him in there and, you know, bragging about, "You know, well, I just wanted to let you know, I'm a trusted servant. I kind of worked up in the ranks. I came from my bootstraps up, you know. I was kind of this little rabble-rouser, little kind of a servant. And then one day, you know, God got a hold of my heart. Man, I just grew up and I became a great man of God and all that." We don't find anywhere of that in there. I don't find anywhere where the servant is talking anything about himself. All I find in the passage is that the servant is excited about the master. You know, I found out a long time ago that a lot of people, that while they may not even believe in everything you say, if you're excited about what you believe in, they get excited anyway. They recognized he had a love and a passion for this master. And if you and I tonight are excited about God, I think the world will recognize that you and I, we have a true servant, or we have a true God that we serve. But we notice the servant's testimony. Second of all, notice something else is the master's resources. He told them of the resources. Limitless. You know, God has unlimited power tonight. The deists believe that God was a God that started things and let it all wind down like a clock, just like he is. That God is nothing more than just, you know, kind of like, you know, whatever, and he's winding down, you know, he's kind of running out. You know, we're kind of used to that because that's how we live. We live our life like that because, you know, we come into this world and then, you know, at the end of the day we're tired and we go to bed and we have to recharge to start the next day. And then as we get older, it takes more recharging, amen? As we get real old, it takes a lot of recharging. Sometimes it takes 3 days to get cranked up for one day. And so we kind of think of God like that, is God, you know, he only has the limited resources, and he's kind of like he's in retirement mode now. He stopped creating, so he's retired, and he's going to run out one day. Oh, no, it's not the case. God has wealth beyond our imagination. He can take care of everything we need and some. And we need to understand that. When we go to, let me ask you this, is God big enough to overcome the culture of other lands and reach them with the gospel, with the Holy Spirit? He certainly is. He told them of the peace that comes with knowing him. He told them of the fact that he's love and he's filled with compassion. You see, that's the master's resources. But then thirdly, and I'll be done, the son's desire. The son wants a bride. In fact, he depended on the Holy Spirit, verse 27, to find the right bride. He wanted to make sure that he got the right person to bring her back 600 miles. And what if she doesn't want to go? Well, then she doesn't have to go. You're clear of your oath. What if I go and tell my neighbor and he doesn't want to hear? I'm clear of my oath. Although I will tell you this, circumstances change. Sometimes people won't hear, but one day they will change. You never know. Laban realized that the work that he saw in this servant's life was not man's work, but God's work. Strangely enough, Laban let Rebekah go. I'm sure it was a hugging and a kissing, and they spent 10 days in feasting. And he said goodbye to his daughter for life. But I want to tell you this. That is true mission work. It's accomplished as we recognize those three ingredients. Number one, pursue the Father's will. They must pursue the Father's will. They can't do anything else. As they pursue the Father's will, they recognize what the Father has and what he's done for them. And they see that. But then they also understand that as they pursue the Father's will, that God is going to lead them to that place where he can preview the Father's wealth. I mean, you know, that's the way it is. We have a wonderful Savior, amen, tonight. As a church family, we are given mission mandates as well, just like Sarah is, to do our part in world evangelism. What part are you going to have in it? Now, I know that I'm going to give. Does that end my responsibility? Is that what I'm supposed to do? I give and I'm done. No, I have more than that. We have gospel tracts we're to hand out. We need to order some more gospel tracts. We need the resources to do that. And we have to do that. we must make sure that we have people to go out and hand them out. We have to have tracts to hand out. Amen? You see, this is the way we end up with mission work. There are two keys to that, and prayer and giving is a vital part of our involvement in mission work. Be engaged in missions this next 12 months. Be engaged. One person said this, unknown, we don't know who said this. Missions is not the ministry of choice for a few hyperactive Christians in the church. Missions is the purpose of the church. And I believe that tonight. There's no doubt in my mind, I believe that from the bottom of my heart, that's exactly what it is. And may God help us as we come together tonight one more time for this conference to say, you know, God, we just want to be engaged. We love missions. We want to be a part. I want us to be able to add some new missionaries on this year. I want us to be able to see us see an outreach. I just want to see God begin to move in our world. And maybe our world, maybe the fact is, you know, I look at it this way. Here's my feeling on it. And I have to quit. But what I do believe is this. The world is in such desperate conditions. This is perfect for mission work. Where else are they going to go? The government has no money. They have no money. The banks have no money. Because they seem to think that that's the common denominator to bail them out. You know what we need? We need the Lord. Amen. And by going to the Lord, what a difference it would make. And I pray that God will help us to be engaged. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, as we wrap up this missions conference, Lord,